Our first Bible reading this morning is Hebrews 1 from verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. And our sermon reading today is from Ecclesiastes from chapter 4. We will be reading chapter 4 all the way through to chapter 5 verse 7. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who were still alive. But better than both is the one who's never been born, who has not seen the evil that's done under the sun. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them, but those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Well, good morning again, everybody. Great to be with you here again on Sunday morning. Paul Cooper's my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And a special welcome to those who are new or visiting here this morning. It's really great to have you with us. Thanks so much for being here and love to catch up for a tea or a coffee after the service. Well, let's pray as we begin taking a look at Ecclesiastes chapters 4 to 6. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ecclesiastes and for this reminder of wealth and money and how Jesus puts it all in perspective. And Father, we just ask you to help us now to hear you and to be changed by you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before moving to Adelaide, my family and I, we spent about 10 years in Sydney and we lived in this complex of houses. It was about 70 houses and it was a great community spirit with this group of houses. Every Christmas, we used to have this lighting ceremony. And the way that worked was that when all the residents in this complex, they'd be invited to put up Christmas lights. And then a week or so before Christmas, a whole heap of us would gather, about 100, and we'd walk around the streets, we'd stop at every house,
and we'd do a countdown and wait for the lights to be switched on. It was great fun. And there was one particular street in the complex, and they really got into it. And every year, the lights just got better and better along this street. And the story goes that before we moved into the area, there was one house on this street in particular, and it kept upping the quality of the light show. They just kept pushing things year after year, doing bigger and better things. So, you know, they'd have a blow-up Santa on a sleigh one year, and the next year it might be reindeers all over the roof. You know, they really put in the works, lighting up their house. Now, the picture here on the screen, this isn't the actual house, but it looked a little bit like this one. And this particular year, it just became all too much for their neighbour. And so after the countdown and this house turned on all their lights and lit up the night sky, it was the neighbour's turn, and they did the countdown and they turned it on, and the light said this. Ditto. Ditto and an arrow. Now, the neighbour obviously had enough, hadn't he, of the pressure of trying to keep up, and decided that, yep, you know, this year, same as them. Ditto. Because there was a pressure there to keep up. It wasn't an explicit sort of pressure, but it was there. And I know I felt the pressure to keep up. You know, most years I'd say that after Christmas and Aldi had an after Christmas sale, you know, I'd say, well, I'll go and stock up on lights. I'll stock up for next year. Maybe I could make our house the best one in the street. And in our street, actually, that wouldn't have been that difficult because our street was on the lower end of the effort scale. I never actually did it, but I did feel the desire to. And maybe I even felt a touch of envy when some of those houses, those decorated houses, just lit up the sky. Maybe thinking, you know, maybe I'll be that guy next year. Have you ever felt that way? Someone I was talking to recently said that they sometimes feel the stirring of a bit of envy. But for them, it's when they walk into a nice modern house. And they just think, oh, I'd love to have a bit of something like this for myself. It's not an uncommon thing to feel. And I'm sure most of us have felt things like that at some time. You know, those faint stirrings of not being content, of realizing that you want something that someone else has. Well, the teacher who wrote Ecclesiastes, as we know these last few weeks, this teacher is searching for meaning. He's unsure what happens after death and trying to find meaning in this life. And so he explores here in chapters 4, 5 and 6 whether there is meaning to be found in work, wealth and power. Is there meaning in work, wealth and power? And as he considers that question, what the teacher sees is this condition of the human heart. It's a condition that's not unlike what I was describing earlier. You know, he observes that envy and desire to have what others have got, he observes that is what drives humans to work and to achieve. Not that it's work itself that's the problem. He says in chapter 4, verse 5, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. In other words, we need to work to make a living, and so it's foolish if someone was to just fold their hands and do no work. That will ruin them. It's not work itself that's the issue, according to the teacher. It's the motivation behind it. As he says in verse 4, I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. In other words, he says, people are spurred on to work hard because they want to keep up with each other. Now, I was preparing for this, I was thinking, looking at myself and thinking, well, is that true? I mean, I don't think I work hard to have the best front lawn, for example, in my street. And if you've been to my place, you can testify to that. But here's some interesting research. Mortgage Choice, they're a pretty large mortgage broking group, and they did some research in 2019. And what they found is that Australians are feeling pressured to keep up appearances. And their CEO said, this is unsurprising. In an age where image is everything, particularly for younger generations and avid users of social media, who were bombarded constantly by the enviable lifestyle of Instagram and YouTube influencers. And 35% of people surveyed said they felt pressure to keep up appearances or maintain a lifestyle. If they were 30 years or younger, it was 50%. And over 30% of people who were surveyed said they were giving things up like dentist checkups and private health insurance so they could afford their lifestyle. It does seem like even today the teacher has a point. You know, because any time we follow a trend, the latest fashion, latest electronic gadget, latest four-wheel drive gear, that's probably my area, you know, latest anything. Any time we follow a trend, that's a kind of keeping up, isn't it? It's not that there's anything wrong with those things in themselves, not at all. But how much of our desire to have them, to have what the next guy has, how much of that drives our need to work so that we can obtain them? Because the teacher here says that is meaningless. There in verse 4. Because work and achievement that's driven by a desire to keep up or driven by some kind of envy, well, that will never be satisfied. There'll always be more on offer. There'll always be something better. It's meaningless because it never ends. And it never brings contentment. Not one that lasts, anyway. And a lot of marketing strategies play on that heart condition, don't they? Convincing us that the next best thing is here and that we should work. We must work to have it, to keep up with each other. To get the next must-have feature. Yet as the teacher observes here, many centuries before us, it's a chasing after the wind. Meaningless. And so he says in verse 6, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. See, rather than working for more and more, chasing contentment but never finding it, it's better, he says, to just have less and be content with what you've got. And so no wonder the teacher is frustrated. He sees the meaninglessness of things. He sees what's better, just one handful with tranquility. But how to deal with that heart condition so it's possible to be content with just that one handful? No solution offered to that. And so, frustration. And it gets worse. Because the teacher observes evils in work, wealth, and power. Not in them themselves, but evils that can come from living for them. The evils of work, wealth, and power. That parable of the lonely man, for example. If you have a look there at verse 8 with me, he has no son, no brother, there's no one to leave his wealth to. This is a man who has no relationships at all. He is completely alone. And the teacher describes the benefits of having human relationships. From verses 9 to 12 there, two can keep each other warm, two can defend themselves, three is even better. But this man presumably had no time to build any human relationships. Because he spent all his time building wealth and never building any human relationships, any meaningful human relationships because of it. Now, I knew a guy a bit like that once. He'd built a couple of businesses, made millions of dollars. He was a very wealthy man, worked huge hours for years and years and years. It did seem that there was no end to this man's toil, but he was never home. His marriage fell apart, and he doesn't have much to do with his kids these days. Meaningless, isn't it? He was a man who poured his life into millions of dollars, none of which can come with him when he dies. Not an uncommon story. Meaningless, says the teacher. And if that wasn't bad enough, well, the teacher says, well, actually, having more wealth just leads to the opposite of what was sought, to the opposite of contentment. We didn't read that much of chapter 5, but the teacher says in verse 10 of chapter 5, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. See, if money is where the heart is, if that's the meaning for life, well, then there'll never be enough because There's always more to get. How do you know when to stop? And so he says in verse 11, as goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners, except to feast their eyes on them? See, as the income increases, so do the bills. More expensive houses, cars, restaurants, and so on. So the wealthy almost just feast their eyes, he says, watching their money come in and then watching it go out again. No meaning in that, says the teacher. And then in verse 12, the teacher says of the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Now, has anyone here heard of Lang Hancock? Well, a few people have heard of that name. I'm from WA, and so the name over there is very well known. And the ABC did a story on the Hancock family a few years ago now. And the story goes that Lang discovered a huge amount of iron ore in the northwest of WA. It was back in the 50s. And the area, it looked a little bit like this. Now, you wouldn't guess it by looking at it, would you? But there's iron ore there, heaps of it, actually. And so Lang, he became a very wealthy person because of it. Well, his wife died and he married his younger, his housekeeper, Rose, who was quite a bit younger than he was. And his daughter, Gina Reinhardt's her name. His daughter, Gina, was worried that Rose was after his money and they had a falling out. Lang removed his daughter from the company. The company hit trouble eventually. Then his marriage hit trouble. And in the end, Lang Hancock died in the guest house of the home that he'd built for his wife. And the legal battles went on for years between his daughter and his wife. And then after that, legal battles between his grandkids and their mum. It's a very, very sad story. Often with abundant wealth comes worry, stress, conflict. In other words, no sleep. Just as the teacher observed, the evils of work, wealth, and power. But while the teacher doesn't find meaning in these observations, he does in this section of Ecclesiastes, he does offer some advice. Because he says there in chapter 5, verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Go near to listen to God, he says. Now, in the teacher's time, that's in the context of the temple. You'd go there, the house of God, and listen to God's law being read there. And God doesn't want sacrifices offered by people whose hearts don't mean it. He wants hearts that listen. And who want to obey. Don't babble on and on, the teacher says. Listen. Hear God's instructions on how to live in his creation, which is the law. Might not be able to understand all the details of God's plan and all the reason for the reasons for the things that we experience in the world, but God's law does explain how to live in his world. So it is right to go near and listen. And to fear our awesome God. And there is some meaning in that. See, the law that's read out at the temple published the order of God's creation, his instructions on how best to live in it. And the law specifically says, do not covet. Do not covet. That's the 10th commandment. And what the teacher saw in chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes was envy or coveting as the motivation behind toil and achievement. So no wonder the teacher describes what he sees as meaningless. This living against God's instructions. Of course, we get much more clarity than the teacher had, because if the law tells us what to do to live in God's creation, Jesus describes how we do it. And in Hebrews 1, it tells us that God has most recently spoken to us by his Son. Jesus walked the earth, he died in our place, was raised to life. And that was the completion of God's plan. His love shown for us in Jesus, bringing purification for our sin, so that through faith we might be saved. See, for us, God's drawn near because of Jesus. He's spoken to us by his Son. And so we listen, not by going to the temple to hear God, but by turning to Jesus, who brings us to him. And Jesus gives us something that doesn't have a price. It's invaluable. Salvation and eternity in God's presence. And if we grasp that, then that is how we live without coveting. If we know we already have so much more than we could ever want, then there isn't any need to worry. There isn't any need for envy, is what I meant to say. If we know we already have so much more than we could ever want, then there is no need for envy. So you can't be envious of something that's worth less than what you've already got, can you? And so the teacher saw that it was better to have less material things and be content than work for more and more and never be content with it. Well, hope in Jesus, recognizing that he gives us more already than we could ever want. It gives us the ability to do that. The teacher said it was meaningless to live for wealth at the expense of human relationships with that parable of that lonely man. And no wonder. The second half of the law is all about loving your neighbor, having a relationship with others. And it's Jesus that shows the true value of relationships to us. He died and he rose again to bring us into a relationship with the Father and with each other. He shows us we were made to be in a relationship with both him and one another, and that we can't be content unless we are. And unlike that lonely man in Ecclesiastes, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you are never alone. You are never alone. You have Jesus, and you have all of your brothers and sisters in him. And finally, the teacher saw that whoever loves money never has enough, and that it caused endless stress and worry. Well, the first commandment says, "You shall have no other God before me." Because loving money displaces God. And so no wonder the teacher saw the meaninglessness of it. See, Jesus himself said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And Jesus puts that into perspective. Money doesn't promise to stay with you. Doesn't provide meaning, but Jesus does both in reconciling us to our Creator. And in Ecclesiastes at the end of chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the teacher says, "It is a person's lot to eat, drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor." And that when God has given someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, that is a gift of God. Now the teacher says that, but still doesn't have that much hope for his future after death. But for us, God has drawn near because of Jesus. He has spoken to us by his Son and promised us eternal life. We know that, where the teacher didn't. And when we view our life through that lens, we can see that the teacher was right. Those things are a gift from God. And because of Jesus, we can rightly enjoy them for what they are, not comparing what we have with the next person, but being content, knowing we don't need anything else, not sacrificing relationships with family and friends for wealth and work, but placing them in their proper priority, not placing money above an infinite Savior. And the teacher says to go to the house of God and listen. Well, in Jesus, God has come down to us. He brings us meaning, and we must just make sure that we are listening. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, for the perspective he gives to life, money, and things. Help us, Father, to appreciate we have an abundance because of you, more than we could ever want. And help us to be content in the sure hope you hold out life to us now with you. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.